to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral. And wow, am I excited. I am so excited to have one of my favorite people on the face of the earth, Dr. Kelly Greco from USC Student Health. She is a professor, assistant director, outreach and prevention services, clinical associate professor of the Department of Psychiatry. Wow, that's a long title, but welcome to the show, Kelly.
Thank you.
It is so great to have you. And yes, she is related to me, Deacon Steve Greco. She is my goddaughter. Mm-hmm. You know, in the Italian culture, that's a big deal. Now, Kelly, today's topic, right down your alley of mental health, is mental health in today's world. And we live in a stressful world right now.
Very stressful.
It's amazing. Now, you're at USC, and let's talk about the world right now. I mean, it's almost impossible to look at the news and not get stressed about something.
Exactly. That's why I think we're all stressed.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
That's why I don't watch the news.
Right.
Or very rarely anyway. And you've got the, you know, the outbreak of the virus. Mm-hmm. What is it called again?
Coronavirus.
The coronavirus. Mm-hmm. You've got the outbreak of the virus. Then it's like, oh no, you know, people wearing masks and so forth. And God bless all those that are impacted by it and affected. And we pray protection upon us. But you've got that situation, all the political situation and the knifing back and forth and just the stress of the freeway, the stress of the world. And, but perhaps in the younger people, in the college age people that you deal with, the mountain of stress is just beyond words at times. And tell us about that. I mean, tell us about stress in youth and stress in younger people and what's going on in their heads.
I think in terms of what's going on in their heads has a lot to do with what they're exposed to and how this generation, like Gen Z, millennials, is living a life with social media. We're overstimulated. We get information very quickly. Like, for example, we all know many of us are grieving the loss of Kobe and his daughter and others that were on the helicopter crash. And my daughter, who was on TikTok, she's on the social media platform, but yet inundated with the loss and the death of Kobe. So it's like, my point is no matter what social media platform you're on, you're inundated with the topics in the news and loss and death and suffering.
One of the things that's so important is to focus on building one another up and being an encourager. And yet it's so hard for people at times to get in that mood of encouragement because they often want to talk about their issues and their challenges.
Yeah. And I think we have to look at that. Finding peace and joy is basically a choice, and we have to work at it. I think a lot of these young individuals don't understand, and we need to do more in terms of teaching and role modeling, that we have to practice these skills. It doesn't just happen and come. And now that we're exposed to different forms of the digital age and the news, and we get things very quickly, we need to even practice it even more.
And it's so hard, my brothers and sisters, and that's why we need to turn to Jesus. We need to turn to Jesus and take every thought captive. And if you take a look at 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that, you know, we're under siege. We're under siege by the enemy and the prince of principalities against us. But we need to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. As we look at Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then further on in verse 8, it tells us something that is so critical for us to really comprehend. And it says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things.
Mm-hmm.
I have talks about the battlefield of the mind. The mm-hmm. battlefield is right here. And whether it's our own insecurities, whether it's more demonic forces trying to influence us, whatever, the result is the same. And that is, once we start on this downward spiral, it becomes extremely difficult. And when that happens, how do we get out of it? How do we get out of this downward spiral in which we're thinking, oh, you know, the sky is falling in.
Mm-hmm.
I'm never going to be successful. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to mm-hmm. the things that so many of the college kids, I'm sure, are thinking about.
Self-awareness. We need to have self-awareness. That's the first step. So if I don't know that I'm thinking this thought, if I'm feeling this feeling, then I don't know how to change it. So self-awareness is really important. When you look at the research with resiliency and thriving, self-compassion comes up quite frequently. We are our worst critic, and we need to have compassion about what we feel. So if I'm feeling sad or angry or I'm stressed, I own it. I identify it, and I don't put myself down. Most of us say, I shouldn't be angry, I shouldn't be sad. And so that's where we get stuck. Then once we identify it, we've got to problem solve. Problem solving is the other area that many of us don't do enough of, and those that are resilient and thrive problem solve.
I think I hear a book coming.
Mm.
You know, resiliency, bouncing back. I think we were going to do a book together.
Yes.
You know, because the bottom line is this. This is so important. My brothers and sisters, you're on the air here with and listening in to Dr. Kelly Greco, who's Assistant Director of Outreach, Department of Psychiatry at USC Student Health and USC School. And so many people, mm-hmm. it's not if the storm will come. And again, scripture says, you know, you have to build your house not on sand, but on solid rock, so that when the wind comes and the rain comes and the challenges come, you're on the solid rock of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But how many people really have that? Unfortunately, not that many.
That's right. And they don't know how to build the rock. So that's what we have to look at is, you know, when we look at what rejoice stands for, it's to feel or show great joy and delight. But we don't know how to get there, even if we come from faith and we're very spiritual and religious and devout. We need to look at, are we using the coping skills and are we intervening when we need to rather than being passive? We have to be very active and direct.
My brothers and sisters, Jesus told us in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. There's a huge difference between joy and happiness.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
The difference is joy is long-standing and comes from within, and the happiness is fleeting, which is driven by material things, outcomes, achievement. So I posted something recently on my Instagram, and it's from Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Joy is gladness not based on circumstance. Love that.
And Deacon Steve Greco, oh, wait, that's me. You know, I give talks on this also. I mm-hmm. don't have the PhD next to my name that you do. But what I say is exactly that. I say that happiness is actually based upon a circumstance or something that happens.
Yep.
It's fleeting, right?
Yep.
You get a promotion,
yep.
your team wins and
mm-hmm.
so forth, which if you're a UCLA fan, that's not too often. Okay. Coming from USC, right? But in any case, but the point is it just comes and goes, but joy stands for Jesus over you.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus over you.
I love that.
Nothing can take away the joy. That's why people in concentration camps, prisons, mm-hmm. and so forth, when they have Jesus, you know, they go to their deaths in some cases. If you can read about this in mm-hmm. various places where they've been killed, executed for their faith and so forth, and they're martyrs. But they go to their death with incredible joy because they have Jesus within their hearts. When you come up against challenges, and it's not if but when, how do we embrace that joy? Well, how do we get it?
I think one of the things, and I do this quite often, if I see the glass half empty and I can't see it half full, I reach out, whether that's prayer, whether that's reading scripture, whether that's meditating, whether that's going to mass. But I also reach out to my support systems, family and friends, to help me look at the glass half full. Because again, how we're exposed to all these, you know, different avenues of seeing suffering and pain more frequently than not, we've got to reach out to our support system. So I reach out internally through faith and prayer. And there's certain apps that I do every day. There's certain things that I do that ground me. But I need those around me to help also look at the glass half full.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, wow. I love that, you know, to be excited and so forth. I have to come back to your point, though, about the apps. Can you share what they are?
Yeah, in terms of, there is a USC Mindful app that is excellent. So being in the present moment has so much to do with bringing us back to a place of joy and peace, which is what we do through prayer. And there's a Catholic app that I read scripture every day. I also do rosary apps where I do the rosary that helps ground me. So those are the things that I need to do. And I notice if I don't do it, then my life gets more chaotic and I go to the place of relying more on those situations and the negative thoughts coming up. So then it's like a sign of, oop, I got off track. How do I get back on track?
My brothers and sisters, to be a disciple means that you are disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word disciple relates to being disciplined. Now, what does that really mean? It means that we have to control our thoughts, our mind. And one of the things, Kelly, that you may have heard me say, but it's something I say all the time, and my wife, Marianne, your aunt, says this, and that is when something negative is coming to you, either yourself or someone says something negative, you say, I don't receive that.
That's right.
I don't receive that. Mm-hmm. And so because we can't let it enter us, because when it enters us, then it takes root.
Mm-hmm.
If it takes root, then the words, the thoughts, all of a sudden start going down this downward spiral.
Right.
You know, don't let the enemy in. Don't let negativity in.
Right. And so it goes back to the self-awareness. Do I catch and know when I'm doing that? And when I do, I then know I need to change it and then look at problem solving of how I change it. So I use the analogy a lot, being a psychologist, and use this on myself a lot too, of, I heard this many years ago early on in my training, is don't be a sponge. Don't let it absorb into you like a sponge. Let it bounce off as if you have armor on and it bounces off, as if you have a wall or a glass wall in front of you. So it goes back to like what you said, which I think is right on, is you don't internalize. And this is what I see a lot of the young people that today, they internalize. So when I do my talks on resiliency and thriving, and even as a parent, I'm like, don't internalize what someone says to you, what you see on social media, that someone is writing about you, what you hear. We need to be critical thinkers and take in feedback to be a better person. But I also think that we are bombarded with a lot of negativity. And once we internalize, that's a downward spiral.
You're on Empowered by the Spirit with Dr. Kelly Greco. This is Deacon Steve Greco. We're going to be right back to talk more about mental health in today's world. And how can we get past when someone says, you want to hear what someone said about you? We're going to hear the answer to that when we come right back. We're back here in Empowered by the Spirit with Dr. Kelly Greco. We're talking about mental health in today's world. And Kelly, it's just so, so great to have you. You know, now, I have to give you a little bit, I don't know if this is true confessions, but we're all broken. Can we say that?
Yes, we all suffer.
We're all suffering. We're all broken. Mm-hmm. It'd be nice to say I grew up in this perfect situation, perfect environment.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, one of my challenges always was growing up that I wanted everyone to love me, everyone to like me, everyone to love me. And when someone didn't like me, I would like spend all my energy trying to get them to like me. Joel Osteen, and many of you are familiar with that preacher and evangelist. One of the things he said, and I just love this, he said 25% of the people they just love you. I mean, no matter what you do, they're going to love you. 25% of the people are kind of leaning to really like you, you know, and they're in that direction. 25%, they're leaning away from you. And then 25%, no matter what you do, they're not going to like you. And so that's just
that's
the way it is. So why do you try to win, say, that bottom 25%? It's crazy. It's crazy. Someone would come up to me over the years and say, do you want to hear what they said about you? In the beginning, I said, and I within the last 5 years, I think I've only succumbed to this temptation once where I said, I want to know. But in the beginning, it was always, oh, tell me, tell me. And then I'd get so upset. I'd let it ruin my day and whatever. Now, when people come up to me and say, do you want to hear what they say about you, which usually means something negative, or it can anyway, if it's negative. I say, no, I don't want to know. You know, I don't want to know what they say about me, you know, and I don't want to give it power over me.
That's right.
Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, you have to have a balance. So like I said earlier, you've got to be able to take in information so we can learn and grow. But then we also can't internalize the negativity that brings us down. And that's not accurate. So it goes back to like what you said. There are certain situations and people that we just can't win. So it, in terms of looking at why is that important for you? You know, what does that say about us that we need to know that information? And then it goes back to, it is unrealistic to have everybody like me, right? And I even say this to my 12-year-old, especially, you know, being in the midst of middle school, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody likes me. And that is just part of life and accepting that.
But may I say officially on our 48 stations and to the entire world listening in, but I like you, just for the record. I just want to make it very clear. I like my niece. Is that acceptable? And my goddaughter, because I'm so proud of you. And you know, but, you know, as a Christian, you know, we are to love one another and we are to reach out to them in love. And but with not necessarily do we have to like everyone, because there are some people that just... You know, it's just hard for us to like them for whatever reason, but we are to do our best to love them, which is so important. Now, so much pressure on college campuses, the pressure to exceed, the do well. What is the pressure today's student is feeling?
The pressure is about achievement and outcomes. So what internship will I get? What job? Relationships in young adulthood developmentally is what we focus on when we're, you know, 18 to 35. And so all of that is about achievement and outcomes. And if we focus too much on that, all of that can be taken away, right? I can get a lower grade. I may not get that internship. That person may not ask me out. I may not be a friend with that person that I want to be a friend with. So there's so much of that that's just part of life. And it's about going back to the joy of what are the internal values. So we do a lot of teaching at USC, myself and colleagues, and this comes up a lot in my resiliency talks, of our internal values, where we need to shift from this culture of achievement and outcomes to what gives me a sense of peace and grounding. Is it being kind? Is it my faith? Is it unconditional love? Right? People can't take that away from me.
Amen. My brothers and sisters, the next question I'm going to ask is one of the most important questions. How do we define ourselves? So many people define themselves by their accomplishments.
Yeah.
How do we define ourselves?
Yeah, I really like talking about this, because what comes up for me, I talk a lot about, he's a pioneer, a psychoanalyst from many years ago called Winnicott. He has a saying about the true self versus false self. And that's what I see a lot of people too that may be distressed, is they live a false self versus a true self. And so when you look at the definition of joy, it looks at, and I'm quoting from the dictionary, the prospect of possessing what one desires. If you're living a life of desires that are based on what society, media, parents, culture, family are, and you don't want that, that will cause a lot of distress. So it really comes back to, am I living my true self?
From a Christian standpoint, let me take a look at Ephesians 1, and everything you said is spot on. But just to enhance that even a little bit more, as you look at Ephesians 1, and this was a big breakthrough for me, because it really defines who we are in God's eyes, that we are blessed in Christ. This is verse 3 now and following Ephesians 1. Blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy, without blemish before him. He destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ in accord with the favor of his will. So as you dissect that, we are someone who are blessed. Mm-hmm. We are holy, mm-hmm. without blemish. We are adopted children of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you think about that, who can take that away from you?
No one.
No one.
No one. But we don't live like that all the time because we're human. So like I said, once we veer off track, we've got to get ourselves back on track. Don't judge it, acknowledge it, and get back on track. And we have to know how to get back on track. So I think what gets in the way of what you're saying too from the scripture is our ego and expectations. The two biggies for me. It's the expectations of, I'm disappointed because someone should have done this, or I can't believe they did that to me, or I deserve this, or I should get this. And then the ego of, you know, it's about us and wanting to be approved and have everyone like us, right? That's about our ego. So we've got to suspend that.
It is so hard, my brothers and sisters. We know that. You get passed up on the job. Someone gets the promotion that you think you deserve. Someone gives credit. You know, one of my favorites, right? Mm-hmm. Being in meetings and, you know, as a healthcare executive and so forth, you'd come up with this great idea and people would just like, it's like they didn't even hear it.
Yeah.
Someone says the same idea in a meeting. Right? The same idea. Mm-hmm. What a great idea! You know, and this person gets all the credit. And you're just sitting there just dying, just going, did I not say that? You know,
right.
You know, but you have to like bury it because
right.
the bottom line is that God allows that to happen many times.
But I don't want you to bury it.
Bury it from a standpoint you don't have to say, that was my idea.
That was my idea.
Correct.
That's
what I mean by
exactly.
That. Yeah.
That's right on. Exactly. And just, you know, do the self-talk of that makes me angry. That makes me upset. I'm disappointed. And yeah, to rise above it.
To rise above it. And as we take a look at Philippians 2, to be united in heart and thinking and so forth, mm-hmm. to do nothing out of selfishness or vainglory, mm-hmm. but to humble yourself before God. And again, this famous verse here that Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Now this again, very famous verses out of Philippians 2, verse 2 to 11. But Jesus is the role model for humility.
Mm-hmm.
And I often say that humility is a foundation to holiness.
Oh, totally agree. Humility, being humble, free will, right? I think we place expectations on others, on ourselves, and that's what creates the distress, right? That's why we need self-compassion. That's why we need to look at what would Jesus do, and being that humble self, and not expecting people to do things that you think they should do, because it all comes out of hurt and suffering. Someone did something because it hurt me. So now I stand back and look at, okay, that individual did that. That is not what I would do to them, but I can't place that expectation on them. So I need to accept them for who they are and where they're at and make different decisions.
And realize that they're broken. And one of the things
That's right.
often say, Kelly, is to see them through the eyes of Christ.
Exactly.
As you look at someone, say, Lord, me, I see them through your eyes, and you see them completely different that way.
Mm-hmm.
When someone hurts you and says something that, you know, clearly cuts to the bone, how do we respond to that?
I think you have to take a deep breath. I think you have to pause, because I think everyone, including myself, you have this knee-jerk reaction to lash out, to attack, right? That's what we do when we're hurt. But if you just take a breath, and sometimes I ask for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to come into me, to give me strength, to give me patience, that is what helps ground me. And then to pause, and I go to the place of thinking about what's going on with me. You got to focus on what you can control and let go of what you can't. So I can't control what they say and what they're doing, but I can focus on my heart's pounding. I got to take a deep breath. I need to pause. I need to rethink what I say, or I'm going to regret it. So focus on what you have control over.
Now, I will say publicly that I am very, very glad and even proud to use that word, but certainly very thankful for mental health practitioners or psychologists, psychiatrists, and so forth. And I have been in therapy over the years, especially when the kids were smaller, and it helped tremendously. But there's still the stigma. Mm-hmm. That people, I don't want to let anybody know that, you know, I'm going to see a psychologist or psychiatrist. Mm-hmm. I don't want to have anything. I mean, if I have cancer, you know, I tell people if I have a sickness of some kind, mm-hmm. I tell people if something's going on, I tell people in terms of some type of physical health. But mental health, we still have challenges in that area.
We do. We do. And I think, you know, across the nation, especially at schools, universities, we're working so hard as professionals to decrease the stigma. The Jed Foundation is a wonderful nonprofit organization that we use to help decrease the stigma and get the word out. And I think we have to just normalize and validate. So normalize the fact that we all suffer. We all have stress. But it's how we handle it, and it's our reactions that define how we come out of that. And faith is one of the ways that we cope and can use this. I mean, you look at the research and hope and resiliency. You know, the spirituality and religious practices of people are always up there in the research as helping you move through things if someone is feeling stressed out or even to the point of being hopeless and suicidal.
To our listening audience, I know many of you have debated, should I go see a therapist and whatever. At what point, how do you make that decision on whether or not to see a therapist?
It's a great question. It's if it's impacting my day-to-day, if it's impacting sleep, eating, relationships, it's difficult to move through the day and I'm stuck more often than not. So I like the phrase of, is it impacting the quality of my life? So you don't have to have a diagnosis to go to therapy. And I think that's something that people think, oh, I have to be clinically depressed or, you know, no, therapy is someone that can help facilitate and guide you and be objective. And we need that objectivity and we need someone to identify our strengths and to look at how can we cope differently. Again, I always say, you know, we all have toolboxes and we need lots of coping skills. And faith is one of them for me in my toolbox and my religion and spirituality. So the therapist will help guide that and help increase the quality of your life.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back to ask the question, how do we choose a therapist? How do we go about doing it? Deacon Steve Greco on Powered by the Spirit with Dr. Kelly Greco. And Dr. Kelly is Clinical Associate Professor, Department of Psychiatry, and Assistant Director of Outreach and Prevention Services at USC Student Health at the USC campus, working with young people and so forth. And we were talking before the break about that stigma that so many people, well, I don't really want to go see a therapist or a psychologist, psychiatrist, whatever it might be. And we talked about kind of what triggers doing that, the impact on the day, your day-to-day life, and just praying about it and asking God to reveal to you, because again, we're all broken. Mm-hmm. We all have so many different things. Mm-hmm. But for our listening audience, and I'm sure there are many people listening in, that it's been kind of nagging at them to go to see a therapist, but they don't know how to do it. Mm-hmm. I mean, they may decide, hey, I know I need to do it, but I don't even know where to begin. Where mm-hmm. do you begin?
Yeah, it can be very daunting and overwhelming because you may not have certain knowledge or know how to enter kind of that system of healthcare and mental health. So, you know, what I've had people do in my own community is they know that I'm a psychologist, and so they reach out to me. Can you talk to this friend to help them get connected? Do you have any referrals? So if you know anyone personally or know someone who knows someone, sometimes that helps. Or even talking to your physician, your medical provider, they always have referrals as well. And, you know, going in terms of on the website to reputable organizations like the American Psychological Association, APA, is a great start.
And that's all awesome. Can I add something to your repertoire?
Sure.
as Catholics, mm-hmm. you know, on the air here with our Catholic friends and Christians.
Yes.
Go to your priest or deacon.
Yes.
And the reason for that is we actually have lists. If you didn't know that,
didn't know that.
We are given lists. For example, all deacons are given lists of Catholic therapists.
Wonderful.
And I want to emphasize the importance of going to a Catholic therapist, if at all possible, at the very least a Christian therapist. I believe that is absolutely critical.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the things I want to ask you is, what's the criteria for selecting a therapist?
Mm.
In other words, what should we look for? I'm going to just throw out right now that that person is of faith,
mm-hmm.
you know, a
mm-hmm.
Christian faith,
mm-hmm.
particularly a Catholic faith, but mm-hmm. that believes in the sacraments, that believes in the sacrament of reconciliation, which is so healing mm-hmm. and so critical for us. But in addition to that, and I'm sure you agree with that, mm-hmm. what are some other things that people should look for in selecting a therapist?
I think in terms of, you know, I always ask people, because I'm referring people to other therapists all the time, and I say, you know, what do you need or what would you want? That could be a certain style of, you know, theory. That could be a certain gender. That could be certain ethnicity. And so, you know, I think we have to start there of what would make me feel safe and comfortable. And sometimes, you know, for individuals, it's specific, for others it aren't. But the bottom line is, when you look at the research, the number one reason that keep people in therapy and create the effectiveness of it is rapport. So if I have that sense of trust and grounding, and I can be myself in sessions, that sense of safety and trust is everything.
Now, this is such a critical point that we're talking about right now and what you just said, but also where I'm going with this, and that is the duration of therapy.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because there's everything from A to Z. There are people that have a lifetime of hurts and wounds and things are mm-hmm. so buried, and they think going once and check the box, it's done. I've done that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the opposite side, where sometimes people may feel like, wow, I'm going to need to do this for like 50 years and I can't afford it and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's really hard. I mean, you know, from a physical standpoint, you go to the doctor, you know when you've gotten better.
Mm-hmm.
You know when this is, you know, you go for the flu and you know when the flu is over. But it's so hard to know how long do I go? How long am I in therapy? And I don't know if there's a good answer to that, but your thoughts.
Well, the therapist needs to answer that. So I really encourage people not to have assumptions. I think you made a great example of, oh, I need to go for 50 years. That's your assumption, and you're not the professional. Go to the professional. Ask, do I have a diagnosis? Do I not? How long do you think this will take? And a good therapist will tell you, 5 sessions, 10 sessions, a year.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yes.
That's awesome. Okay.
And they'll tell you.
Say up front how many sessions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me just talk about the elephant in the room
mm-hmm.
for some of us. And the elephant in the room is that's how the therapist makes money off you. You know? And so the elephant in the room is, well, let's see. I'm a business person, or many people are business people, and I know that I need an income. And so I want you to stay because I get income. I mean, it's kind of it's the unspoken thing that's there, at least for some people. How do we get around that?
Well, it's no different to me than a medical doctor. If I keep going back to be treated for the flu and I have no flu symptoms, that won't work.
Right.
So it's the same thing. So okay. I'm always, you know, there are sometimes some questionnaires and assessments that we do written that look at symptomology and current functioning. We talk to our clients about how they're doing. So it really looks at, is it impairing their day-to-day functioning and symptoms and where they're at?
Now, another key area, and I'm really excited about this because this is so needed.
Yeah.
And for so many of our listeners listening in, where they don't know how to get a therapist, how long should I be there, what should I do, how
mm-hmm.
do I know, and all these different things we're talking about. My personal belief is most people end it too early.
Correct.
It's the opposite side.
That's
of
correct.
Staying too long. They end it too early.
Yep.
Because they start feeling a little bit better.
That's right.
And they're going, I don't need this anymore. Plus, it's expensive and so
right.
forth. And how do we guard against that?
What I tell my clients a lot, because this is the truth of, you sometimes have to get worse before you get better. And so keep the conversation going with your therapist, or say like something came up in therapy and it was distressing or upset you. I'm always encouraging people, tell your therapist, talk about what came up with you. Talk about how you don't want to come to the session today. And because that is something you can work through and may say a lot about myself. So avoidance. I mean, this is a coping skill that we all use. We avoid. We avoid the pain. It makes sense, but we need to be self-aware and know when we're avoiding.
This is so important to me. I feel like I'm in therapy right now because I've spent my entire life running, you know, avoiding things and so forth. People
we all
avoid
do.
Pain, right?
Oh, of course. We
no,
all do.
No
I do.
Pain. And to surface up things again
yes.
that are buried, right, that
yes.
I haven't dealt with, you know, and there's so much pain out there
right.
of hurts and wounds and things that you've done. And I know, you know, we're very active in the Right to Life area, and one out of four women have had abortions. Sometimes people bury them.
Mm-hmm.
Women bury them. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want people to know, but there's a lot of pain and suffering. Divorces or, mm-hmm. you know, immorality, you know, people that have not been faithful,
mm-hmm.
you know, they don't want to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
Or someone who cheated on them or not faithful to them,
mm-hmm.
a spouse and so forth. They don't want to deal with the pain.
Mm-hmm.
They just bury it. And why is it so critical that we not bury those hurtful pains?
Because we can't work through it. You are, you know, in terms of what we look at our coping skills, Al Seibert, who's a psychologist, he wrote a book many years ago called Resiliency Advantage. He said three things in the book that I say a lot of. We have the three coping skills: emotional, avoidant, problem solving. And like
wait,
I said,
say that slower. This is really
emotional,
important.
Avoidant,
okay.
and problem solving. And it comes
okay.
out of Resiliency Advantage, which is a great book that was written many years ago. And so we see in the research that those that thrive and are resilient, and I think those two that are faith-based, that they problem solve, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this comes up for me. What would Jesus do? I go to prayer. I go to mass. I talk to a priest. I talk to a deacon. That's problem solving. Avoidant, you don't deal with it. And the longer you don't deal with it, the more you may have physical ailments, headaches, stomach aches, the more you may avoid people. You don't deal with it and you're stuck and in a lot of distress. So we need help with family, friends, our faith, or a therapist to help move us through that, because we're avoiding it for good reason. It's causing too much pain. I don't want to go there. But we have to go there to get to the other side.
And my brothers and sisters, again, we're with Dr. Kelly Greco of USC Student Health, and she's telling us some incredible things. Remember that Jesus told us in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. How do we know when we have life abundantly? Because we feel joy, and we've been talking about that.
Right.
How do we know? Because we don't let things get to us in which we don't want to see people, we don't want to leave the house, we don't even want to get out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we
mm-hmm.
put those covers above us.
Mm-hmm.
And here's another major, major, major area. Avoidance leads to addictions. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
Avoidance leads to addictions,
mm-hmm.
and I know psychiatrists, psychologists tell us that there are thousands of different types of addictions.
That's right.
To overcome addictions, what do we do?
Well, I think it depends on where you're at and the level of how it's impacting day to day, because you may need professional help. That's just a given, right?
Absolutely.
But I think it comes back to identifying when I'm avoiding, and that's what I do. I'm like, am I too emotional? Am I avoiding? Okay, if I'm in one of those states, I've got to problem solve. So then I ask myself, how can I problem solve? And we got to keep it simple. I think people think too big. So just opening up the Bible and reading scripture, or going on my apps, or doing some meditation, or reaching out to a friend, or going to the gym and exercising, right? All of those are problem solving, or prioritizing sleep. You know, that's another thing we see, especially with young people. We do not prioritize sleep. It's hard to do. We don't prioritize our mental health, and that's what gets us into trouble.
And my brothers and sisters, again, Jesus wants to heal you, is the healer. Turn to him, and don't turn to addictions or the enemy. Now, I know your father, who is just a wonderful man, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
amazing.
An amazing man of God. But we often talk about this, and that's numbing it out. Right. Like we joke about it. We could talk about our childhood, but we numbed it out. We can't remember it. You know, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing to have that numbness. And, you know, because often then you turn to destructive behavior,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
If you feel, my brothers and sisters, that you just have blotted it out, you just feel numb to it, and this happens so much in pain, right?
Yeah.
And it's emotional pain. You mm-hmm. feel numb. You know, what do? We have mm-hmm. to embrace it, right?
Yeah, and we have to know how to move through it. So if we don't have the coping skills and we don't have the support, then I worry. And numbing is what happens physiologically when we look at trauma, right? Numbing helps protect us. And so we have to know how to move through it. So, you know, when you take something away like a coping skill, you got to replace it, right? So when we look at addiction, if I take away the substance, I've got to replace it with something else and something positive, something healthy. And so that's what we really want to kind of look at, is that this is a normal, common reaction, avoidance, numbing, but it's that we acknowledge it and that we know how to move through it.
And we need to embrace life, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus is there to heal you. And no matter where you are right now, and many of you are depressed, many of you have given up hope, many of you are saying this will never change. Those are all lies of the enemy. Jesus loves you and is there for you. And he wants to bring people in your life, whether they be therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists, whether they be priests or deacons or other people who can help you. The bottom line is this: staying put is not growing. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are on Empowered by the Spirit, and we're going to talk more about mental health in today's world and really focus on what you can do to move forward. Spirit, Deacon Steve Greco with Dr. Kelly Greco, and talking about mental health. And we've been talking a lot about coping skills and numbing out. And both of us are touched by cancer
mm-hmm.
In people that we know. And obviously someone near and dear to both of us is my daughter, Laura, your
yes.
cousin,
yes,
your close cousin, Laura Greco. And, you know, when you get diagnosed as she has with stage 4 lung cancer, that, you know, it's incredibly difficult. You recently had a discussion with her about her way of dealing with this pain.
Yeah, I think when we talk about joy, mental health, I look at who inspires me, who do I look up to, who can I role model? And Laura's one of those people. So in the midst recently, about a month or so ago, when she was undergoing surgeries and in a lot of pain, I just texted her and I said, "How do you get through every day? What do you do?" And I wanted to share a quote that I think is so powerful. And the quote that comes from Laura Greco is, "Pain is inevitable. Suffering and worry is a choice. And if you make that choice, you steal from yourself."
Wow.
Very powerful.
Is that my daughter?
That's your daughter. That is just, we're so proud of. And
oh,
you should be proud as a parent.
I am extremely proud of
her. I mean, she role models to us about the ability to rise above where she's fighting for her life. And how do you find joy every day?
I want you to read it one more time for a listening audience and read it really slowly.
Sure.
And if you're in a place where you can write this down, write it down, because it is very, very powerful.
Mm-hmm. So, quote, Laura says, "Pain is inevitable. Suffering and worry is a choice. And if you make that choice, you steal from yourself." And I'd also like to add a quote my dad always reminds me of and helps me when I'm down, is he says, "Don't let others or don't let that situation rob you of your joy." So I think they're saying similar things too, of we have to make different choices.
The other thing that I learned in my therapy sessions is don't give it power.
That's right. I love that.
Don't give other people power over you.
Yes.
And don't give circumstances power over you.
Yes. I struggle with that all the time because it's so easy. It's so easy. And so once I find myself in that, I then go, oh, I got to get myself out. Or sometimes it's my friends or family that are like, "You're doing it again." And we need those people around us to identify when we're in that place, because we all do it.
Now, I have not been part of Al-Anon or AA, and I know many of our listeners have, but they talk about, and you're probably familiar with this, they talk about the God box, right? To put things in the God. Have you heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
No. Okay. And that basically means that, and correct me if I'm wrong here, I'm talking to my producer here, that when you have an issue that is so overwhelming, you put it in that box and you shut the box with it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's there. Doesn't mean you numb it out or anything,
mm-hmm.
but you give it to God. And that whole concept to say, because there are certain things we're powerless over, right?
Totally.
How people are treating us, you know, I mean, it's mm-hmm. not, I can't change how you're going to treat me.
Mm-hmm.
I can't change that I didn't get that job. I
mm-hmm.
can't change certain things, the financial situation. Yeah, I can eventually change it maybe, but there's lots of things we just are powerless over.
Mm-hmm.
Your thoughts on that, when you're powerless over something, and instead of getting depressed, again, we've talked about exercise and so forth, what are some, again, skills that we can do?
I think the first thing that comes to my mind is hope.
Mm-hmm.
Hope is what we see as a protective factor that helps us overcome suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And so what gives us hope? And I ask that question all the time when I'm doing therapy. What gives you hope? What gets you out of bed? What gives you meaning? What gives you purpose? And those are things that we have to help our young people identify. What gives them meaning? What gives them purpose?
Yeah, and it's so important. Now, you want to hear what I do?
Mm-hmm.
You ready for this?
I'm ready.
Okay, because I obviously we give at spiritfulhearts.org. Again, go to our website, spiritfulhearts.org. We're giving many, many conferences every week, as many as three or four conferences a week. So have us come to your church or whatever, wherever you are. And somehow, some way, and I don't know how, where and then how I weave it in, but somehow it's always weaved into conferences. I ask people, what was the biggest problem you had 5 years ago? Most people, I can't remember, right?
Exactly.
I can't remember. That's the point. The point is that 5 years ago, you gave that so much power and worry and whatever,
mm-hmm.
but you can't even remember what it was right now.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? The challenge and problem you have today, 5 years from now, more than likely, not 100%, but mm-hmm. more than likely, you won't be able to remember it. So don't put it in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like I've gotten lost before GPS, right? I used to get lost and I go, man, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this driving, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Boston, you know, in different places.
Right.
It's like somehow, some way, you know I'm going to get past this. I'm going to get out of this. And that understanding, like you say, hope, understanding that this too will pass, that's a huge part of mental health. Am I on the right track?
Yeah, and you're on the right track, and I want to just add to it is I may not remember what happened 5 years ago, but there are certain things we do remember, right? So I can tell you certain years that were very difficult for myself, but we want to get to a place, and I feel this way right now, of I can tell you those years or months, I'm a better person. God taught me something. I changed. So it goes back to the resiliency of what did I learn from that?
One of the great priests of all time, Father Nesbitt, for those who know him, especially in Northern California, Jim Nesbitt. I went my first Holy Land trip, and I want to touch on that.
Yeah.
But the first Holy Land trip, I went with him, and he was our chaplain. And he said, our life is like tapestries. When you look behind a tapestry, you see all the jumbled strings,
mm-hmm.
and then you flip it over, and it's perfect, right?
Mm.
His claim, and I've prayed a lot about this, he said, when you get to heaven, you look back on your life, you won't change a single thing that happens. And I know that sounds crazy at times, but everything that happens, as it says in Romans 8:28, all things work for good for he who loves the Lord is called according to his purpose. In other words, God makes it all put together.
Right.
In First Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is, we are who we are, not just because of the good things, but because of other things that have happened to us.
That's right. So I always ask Jesus or God, what am I supposed to learn from this? I've been put in this place. It is what it is. I like that mantra a lot. I use it a lot because I'm trying to accept. Acceptance is key to resiliency and managing stress. I may not like it. I may not want it. But if I fight that, then that's where the ego comes in. And that's then our human self where I need to step back and go, there's a reason why I'm here. I may not know. I may be struggling. but give me grace, give me gratitude, and help me be humble.
Every time in history, every portion of history or period of history, rather, they have stresses. I mean, there have been great wars, there's been great famine, there's been great plagues and so forth. It just feels right now, at least in my lifetime, that there's more stress today than ever before in the last, say, 60 years, 70 years, whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very, very difficult. So we have to go out of our way to learn coping skills, to learn mental health, good mental health. And how do we do that? I mean, we talked about going to therapy, but if we're not going to go to therapy, what are some things we can do to self-educate ourselves?
In terms of there's wonderful books, there's wonderful apps, there's things on the internet. I mean, we just need to be careful in terms of that it's from places that are reputable and know what they're talking about in terms of that they're national organizations. But I also think we need to have a dialogue. So in this technical or digital age, we're disconnected. We think we're connected, but we don't have that eye-to-eye nonverbal. We don't have that connection that we need as human beings. So we're now more disconnected than ever before, and we're seeing that that is adding to the suffering. So if you look at the research, when you look at young people, if the number of hours that they're on social media increase, so does depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts. The research is now showing that. So, and it makes sense because you think about where you're at when you're on social media more often than not and how that impacts your mood and your stress level. Because when we're on it, what do? Social comparison. Oh, that person has that. I don't have that. Or this must be wrong. Or someone says something negative to you on social media. I mean, there's just a lot of spiral to go downward than upward.
I go back again, my brothers and sisters, to Philippians. Whatever's lovely, gracious, excellence, worthy of praise, think about these things. Control your thoughts. Be around people who build you up. Really important.
Oh, love that. Definitely. You need to look at your support systems, and you need to look at people that give you hope, unconditional love, and acceptance. To me, that is everything.
And be that to other people. The more that you personify that with other people, you're going to get that more in return. But surround yourself with people that are going to support you and build you up. Prayer. Get into that dialogue with the Lord. Adoration. The sacraments. Reconciliation. Extremely important. You know, we are spiritual beings, and we need spiritual support in order to help our mental health. What final thoughts you have for our listening audience, Dr. Greco?
I think the first thing that comes to mind is that you're not alone, that we all suffer, and encouraging you to not judge yourself, accept where you're at, accept your feelings. It is what it is. Because we judge ourselves, and that's where we get stuck. So go to self-compassion. You know, Kristen Neff is a wonderful psychologist that's a pioneer on self-compassion. Self-compassion.org is a great resource I encourage people to go to learn more about that. And also in terms of look at how your faith can ground you. What could you do more of? Every one of us, including myself, can do more every day to build that toolbox of what can I do to get closer to Jesus, closer to my faith, closer to just living that true self.
You are such an amazing person, and I'm so proud of you.
Thank you.
May God continue to bless you and your family and your work and your vocation. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you and worship you and glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of life, the gift of abundant life. We pray blessings and healing upon all of us and all of us that are suffering with mental health issues of depression, of other types of mental health issues that really are impacting our day-to-day living. We pray healing upon them and upon those that are suffering. We pray for them to open up their hearts, to get help, to get the necessary help and direction. We pray for increased prayer life for them and increased use of the sacraments. We pray, Lord God, that they be filled with every spiritual blessings and healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And I bless you with every spiritual blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You've been on Powered by the Spirit. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.